In our gospel lesson today, a man calls from the crowd, wanting Jesus to settle an issue between him and his brother. He is likely the younger brother, the older having inherited their father's estate. He's upset because his brother isn't doing the right thing and sharing the inheritance with him. It wasn't uncommon for rabbis to be approached with these kinds of matters. He wants Jesus to back him up. He wants his brother to know, "I'm right and you're wrong. Stop being so greedy." And can we blame him? The man has rights. He's owed his share, right? Where's the justice, Your Honor? But in response to this man, Jesus does something we rarely see him do. He flatly refuses to engage. "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? Who made me your estate lawyer?" Then he turns to his disciples and the rest of the crowd and says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possession." Jesus doesn't ignore the man's request because he's insensitive to pleas for justice. Jesus has nothing but compassion for the poor, the oppressed, and the downtrodden. But there's a deeper issue going on here. Jesus diagnoses the man's real problem. It's not that he's being denied his rights. It's not his brother's greed. It's his own covetousness, his own greed. This man let possessions get between him and his brother. The relationship is fractured. Now, you could say that's the older brother's fault. If he did the right thing from the start, there would be no reason to start a fight. Love is rightfully held hostage until the just demands are met. And Jesus is the one who's going to tell his brother what's what. Jesus is going to make his brother pay up to balance the scales again. But that would be the last nail in the coffin of that relationship. Jesus is not a divider. He is a reconciler. He doesn't finalize separations. And he can't help someone whose only concern is me, myself, and I. It's not his mission to bring justice to those whose lives consist in the abundance of their possessions. Instead, he turns this interaction into a lesson for his followers. He tells them a parable of a rich man. Not a poor man who becomes rich, but a rich man who becomes even richer. He's had a really good year. But now he has a real problem on his hands. His land produced so much, he's run out of room to store it. His crop overfloweth. So what's he going to do? Give it away? No! Build bigger barns! Haven't you read The Art of the Deal? Haven't you listened to Joel Osteen? He can picture it already. When it's all done, he'll have made it. He'll finally be on that golf course with the 1%. He'll finally be able to relax and enjoy what life has to offer. That's all he wants. But what he doesn't know is that it's his last day to live. And when the veil lifts, he realizes too late that all this time he's made the wrong investment. All the wealth and security he's worked so hard to build go to someone else. Probably to two sons who start fighting with each other over the inheritance. The rich man's problem wasn't his wealth. It was what his wealth meant to him. He believed that his abundance of wealth would give him abundance of life. He trusted it to secure his future and his happiness. And his problem was that he believed that he truly owned it all. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. He thought it was all his and no one else's. When his land produced bountifully, it was all his due. Never mind that it was God who caused the crops to grow. Never mind that God might have had a purpose for it. As it turned out, his wealth was all on loan to begin with. Even his life was on loan. Like the Apostle James says, this rich man faded away in the midst of his pursuits. We come into this world with nothing, and we leave with nothing. All is vanity and a striving after wind. There is nothing to be gained under the sun. What can we truly possess? What can we own that will not be taken from us? We live in a society that is driven by the endless pursuit of prosperity. Once we've received our daily bread, once every basic need is met, we start manufacturing needs. We produce artificial scarcities, and we catch on from others around us what we ought to desire. Blenders, AirPods, exotic vacations in Tulum. And when we reach that higher standard of living, we start craving the next. We can't go backwards. We work hard and play harder. More money, more things, bigger houses, bigger savings accounts. But we're not happier, just sicker, restless and discontented. We suffer from affluenza, destitute people with too much money. Not enough to go around because of all the things we own. We're suffocating and yet dreaming of all the things we still don't have. The church had a name for all this centuries ago. Avarice, the insatiable desire for more than we need. We think that all these things will help us find the security and happiness we're longing for, because we're afraid of not having enough, of coming up short in the end. We're afraid of missing out on what life could potentially offer us. And when the real threat of a real scarcity looms, we rush to the stores to grab all the toilet paper before it's gone. In practice, we live as atheists. Jesus talks a lot about money in the Gospels, more than prayer, more than heaven and hell, far more than sexuality. You would almost think it's important to him and that it ought to be important to us. And yet how little the church warns us against our attachments to money and possessions. How little we are warned against celebrating wealth, status, and success. We like to divert our attention to the more sensational sins and sinners. We project on them the judgment we are afraid to visit on ourselves. We turn our backs on them while we welcome the rich fool with the Lord's peace. Jesus knew that how we hold money betrays how we hold spiritual things. It's a direct reflection of our faith in God as our true provider, of our understanding that all things belong to the Lord, and we fade like the grass. It's a direct reflection of our own acceptance of the gospel. Did God give us what we were owed in Christ? No. He gave us his only Son, what he valued most, and he did it so that we would be reconciled to him and have eternal life. Jesus came not to demand his rights as the King of heaven and earth, not to demand his due. He came to pay our debt with his own life. Everything is gift. Each breath we take, each dollar that enters our bank account. And the greatest gift of all has already been given. But Jesus tells us that the good seed of this gospel is so quickly choked by the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. If the rich fool had not made his life about the selfish accumulation of wealth, he would have realized, along with countless saints throughout history, that the bellies of the poor are much safer storerooms than his barns. And if the man in the crowd could have let go of his rights for the sake of relationship with his brother, as Christ did for us, he would have been storing up for himself a true treasure in heaven where Christ is. He would have been rich toward God because he would have placed his share of the inheritance not in his brother's hands, but in God's. And God would have taken that and exchanged it for heavenly currency. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Today's gospel leaves us with a question we all need to ask ourselves. If my life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions, what does it consist of? What treasure can I truly own? The rich fool never asked himself this question. St. Ambrose gives us the answer. The things that are of the world remain in the world, and whatever riches we gather are bequeathed to our heirs. The things that we cannot take away with us are not ours either. Only virtue is the companion of the dead. Compassion alone follows us. It is the guide to the heavens and the first of the mansions. Through the use of worthless money, it acquires eternal dwellings for the dead. Compassion alone follows us. I was hungry, and you gave me food, Jesus said. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Those who have compassion have Christ, and those who have Christ have everything. When Zacchaeus came to realize this, he immediately gave half of his possessions to the poor, and those he had taken advantage of, he paid back fourfold. And Jesus said, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Avarice is a spell we are all under in America. It's the air we breathe. But the virtue that dispels avarice is generosity, liberality, giving freely to those in need, not holding on, but letting go of our demand of ownership, letting go of our rights, however lawful they may be. When we do this, we're making the right investment. True generosity, not the begrudging kind that counts out every penny, but true, joyful, free giving is the overflow of a grateful heart. Grateful for our life, grateful for our daily bread, grateful for God's loving kindness. As we say in morning prayer, we bless God for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all, for his immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. We must learn to receive the gifts we have already been given. When we live in gratitude, we recognize God as the true source of our life and happiness. And when we share what we have with those in need, we gain Christ as our true possession. Each Sunday, we gather to offer back to God our sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, our Eucharist, for what God has already given us in Christ Jesus, the greatest gift. And it's in the light of this gift that we can have the confidence to be rich toward God. I'll end by reading what Jesus said next after today's parable, which I think is one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the raven. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.